Tonight I want to talk a little bit about heaven, and is it real or not? Now this has been something I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, because a couple of weeks ago some of y'all may have seen this story in the news that Stephen Hawking said that heaven is not real. He said that heaven doesn't exist. Now Stephen Hawking is a brilliant man, and he has more degrees than he can shake a stick at. And I know that he's received a lot of education, but I have to say that I question his reasoning in this matter. And I question his ability to make such a statement. Because when you think about it, if he's really a scientist, then where is his empirical data that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven doesn't exist? Can you prove to me that heaven doesn't exist? Because I believe that heaven exists, so it's not on me to prove that heaven's real. It's on you to prove to me that it's not. And he has no empirical data to prove such a thing. And I submit to you that Stephen Hawking made that statement based on faith. He has faith that heaven doesn't exist. That was a statement of faith. His faith is in the fact that science is all there is and that heaven doesn't exist. And for him to make a statement like that requires faith, because he cannot make that statement with any certainty. But I, on the other hand, can make the statement that heaven is real with great certainty. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be looking at some different scriptures. We'll be jumping around a bit, so just kind of keep up with me if you can. But for Stephen Hawking to make that statement proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the wisdom of man is foolishness when compared to the wisdom of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Begin in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and that's where we're going to start. And we're going to show that God has already heard these statements many times before. People have been making those claims that heaven is not real and God is not real. They've been making those claims ever since man has been around. And God has heard them all. But this is what God says about this. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what he says. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." In verse 20, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And continuing, in verse 27 we see, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And what God is saying to us here is that these people say these things like God doesn't exist, and that heaven is not real, and that Christ is not the only way to get to heaven. They continue to say these things. And they think that this is wise, and they think this is intelligent, and they think that this is grand education and philosophy. And God says, no, that's foolishness. For the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And for us to hold these people up and say that, well, they must really know what they're talking about because they're so smart, is foolishness. And so these people who come against God and say that He's not real, and who say that heaven is not real, God is telling us that all their education, all their wisdom is foolishness. And we see that in this chapter. And sometimes you can be the most educated man in the room and still be ignorant. And that reminds me of a joke that somebody told me one time. It seems that there was a young boy who was traveling in a plane with the Pope. And he was traveling with Pavarotti, the great singer, and he was traveling with Bill Gates. And they were all in this plane together. And while they were flying, the plane hit a snag and started to go down. And so the pilot comes back into the cabin where the people are, and he says, "I'm afraid I have some bad news. The plane is going down, and there's only 4 parachutes. And I've got one, So that leaves three for you guys. So you're going to have to fight over the last three parachutes. But I'm gone. And the pilot jumped out and he took his parachute and he was gone. Well, Pavarotti immediately jumped up and he said, well, I'm one of the most foremost musical talents in the world, and the world loves my musical talents, and I need to survive. So he grabbed one of the other parachutes and he jumped out. And Bill Gates jumped up right after that and he said, well, I'm one of the smartest men in the world. I created the Windows operating system, and I made computers available for everybody. Everybody wants my computer, so I need to survive. So he grabbed a pack as well, and he jumped on out. Well, the Pope looked at the little boy, and he said, well, young man, I've had a long life and a full life, and I don't really need to survive. I'm ready to meet God. So I'd like you to go ahead and have the last parachute and save yourself. Don't worry about me. And the little boy looked at the Pope and he said, you don't have to worry about it, Pope. There's two parachutes for both of us. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack. Bill Gates thought he was the smartest man in the world, but even though he had all that education and intelligence, he was still dumb as a rock, and he grabbed the wrong pack. So God is telling us that even though you think you may be educated, even though you think you may be wise, if you don't have my wisdom, if you don't have the wisdom that comes from God, then your wisdom that you have is foolishness, and it means nothing. And sometimes we have a tendency to respect people with degrees, and we think that the more degrees a person has, the more intelligent that person must be, and the more we ought to listen to him. And you might have two bachelors, three masters, and four doctorates, but you still don't have the intelligence that comes from God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. We continue a little bit further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. God warns us against being overly impressed with earthly wisdom. In verse 18, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so what he's saying to us here is that we don't need to be putting our faith in men. We don't need to be putting our faith in the wisdom of men and the intelligence and learning of men, because there are some very learned men in this world. There are some very highly educated men and women in this world. But God tells us that their intelligence doesn't mean anything if they don't have the wisdom that comes from God. And when Solomon wanted to be wise, he prayed to God for godly wisdom. And God gave him godly wisdom. And he had the wisdom that can only come from God. And it was amazing because people didn't say, well, Solomon only has godly wisdom, so he's not very smart. Solomon just has that kind of wisdom, so I'm not going to listen to what he says. But the Bible tells us that Solomon was so wise that his reputation went out across the entire world. And people would travel for miles just to hear him speak. And they were in awe of how wise and how intelligent and how smart that he was. And that was the wisdom that came from God. That wasn't earthly wisdom. That wasn't human wisdom. That was the wisdom that only comes from God. And so while Stephen Hawking may be very intelligent and he may have lots of degrees, he doesn't have the wisdom that comes from God. And for him to make a statement that says heaven is not real and heaven doesn't exist, that's foolishness, and we know that. Now, how do we know that heaven is real? Now, let's say that you wanted to find out the truth of something. What would you do to find out the truth of something? You would go to the source, would you not? You would go to the source where that first came from. Well, Jesus is the source of where we get our information about heaven. He was the one that talked about heaven. He talked about heaven all the time. When he was speaking, he spoke of heaven and how real it was. And that's something else. So if Stephen Hawking is saying that heaven is not real, then he's saying that Jesus is either a liar or a madman. Because Jesus cannot be telling the truth if he says heaven is real, and then Stephen Hawking turns around and says heaven is not real, then somebody's not telling the truth. And I believe I would hold on to what Jesus said more than Stephen Hawking. And so if Stephen Hawking says this, and he's calling Jesus a liar or a madman, but he's not. And let's see what Jesus says about heaven, and he's talking to his disciples. Turn back to John now, the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And he's speaking to his disciples here. And they're talking about the troubles that they might face as servants of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, if heaven is not real, then why is Jesus talking like this? Why is he talking about heaven like it's a real physical place? If heaven's not real, like Stephen Hawking claims, then Jesus is kind of crazy. But not only is heaven a real place, Jesus says there's many mansions, and there's many rooms in those mansions, but that's not the best part. The best part is he says, "I'm preparing a place for you. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a place ready for you so that when you pass out of this earth, you're going to come live with me for all eternity." And that's the best part. It's not just that heaven is a real place, but it's that Jesus wants us to be there with him as well. And he's going to prepare a place. There's a song by Keith Green. Keith Green was a wonderful contemporary Christian musician back in the 70s and 80s, and he died in a tragic plane accident back in the 80s. But he is one of my favorite all-time singers. And he wrote a song, and the chorus of the song simply said, if the world was created in 6 days, but think about this, Jesus has been working on heaven for 2,000 years. That's how awesome heaven's going to be. Because he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. He created this world in 6 days. But he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. And so it's a real place, and he wants us to be there with him. And he also says in Luke 15:7, he wants us to join him there. Look around to Luke 15:7, and we'll see what he says in this gospel. Luke chapter 15:7. And I know I'm jumping around, I'm trying to give you time to get there, but if you don't get there, I think you'll know it anyway. But in Luke 15:7, this is what he says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There's joy in heaven. There's wonderful and immutable joy that will never end. And every time that one of us comes to repentance, heaven rejoices, and all of heaven rings with singing and praises and joy. And Jesus again reminds us, he's talking about heaven as if it's a real place. He's not talking about heaven in an abstract. He's not talking about heaven as if it's a parable. He's saying it's a real place. People live there, and when we come to repentance, those people that live in heaven, they rejoice over that one who repented. And in Matthew 6:19, we see that heaven is a place that does not see corruption. Matthew 6:19, he says, this is the famous passage about our storing up treasures. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So not only does Jesus say heaven is real, but not only does he want us there, he says that if we have our treasure in heaven, it will never see corruption. Heaven will never see corruption. It will never fade away. It will never die. It will never cease to exist. Heaven is eternal. And heaven is eternal because Jesus is there. And it will be for all time. And I don't know about you, but I kind of have a hard time comprehending eternity, because I'm a finite creature. I was born, I'm going to die. Everything in my life, everything in our world has a beginning and an ending. So it's hard for me to comprehend the reality of eternity. But that's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in, and I don't have to understand it. That's a big concept. Eternity is a big concept. I don't have to completely understand it. But I know that if Jesus says it's going to be for all eternity, then I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's going to be for all eternity. And when we get to heaven, we'll see all our loved ones there, just like the song says. We'll see all our loved ones there, and we'll never be separated from them again. We will never be separated from our loved ones for all eternity. As long as they knew Jesus, and as long as we know they're in heaven, we know we will see them for all eternity. So not only is heaven real, and it's a place for us to go, but it's a place that never sees corruption. But there is a bad side to this. And as usual, there's always something that we have to consider. Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we find out that not everybody gets to go to heaven. Not everybody gets to go. It'd be nice if we could say that God loves everyone and He wants everybody to be in heaven and He's going to let everybody come to heaven, whether or not they believe in Him, no matter what they do on this earth. It'd be nice if we could say that and say, oh, you don't have to worry about how you live here on this earth because God made a place for you in heaven anyway and He's not going to send you anywhere else. But we find out in chapter 25, two parables that Jesus gives us. The first about the 10 virgins and the second about the parable of the 10 of the talents. And if you look in verse 11, we see what happens to those who did not follow Jesus in this life. In verse 11 it says, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And of course we know this parable of the sheep and the goats, where the goat said, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not preach all these things and do all these wonderful miracles for you in your name? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They thought that doing good here on earth was good enough to get him into heaven. And there are people that will not go to heaven. And I wish it were not so. I wish that I didn't have to explain that to someone. You know, it's hard to tell someone that you're not going to get to go to heaven. There's only one way to get to go to heaven. That's through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He made it very simple for us. He didn't make it confusing. He didn't make it something that we couldn't understand. He made it something that we could easily understand. He said, I, meaning me and only me, and the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have life without Jesus. It can't get any more simple than that. And people that say that we're worshiping the same God as the Muslims, people who say that as long as you do good, you'll get to heaven, people who say that, you know, I don't know God, but surely a just God couldn't send me to someplace other than heaven, the Bible tells us different. And as sad as it is, and I don't like to see anybody have to go to hell because it's a terrible place. And God, and Jesus talks about hell too in the Bible. And hell is a real place, as we'll see in a moment. But I don't want to have to tell anybody that you're not going to get to go to heaven and that you'll probably go to hell. But the Bible tells us that. And He makes it very clear in His Word that there are only two places you can go after you die. One of them is heaven and the other one's hell. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And so not everybody gets to go. In John 8:23, he says that the Pharisees ask Jesus where heaven is. They ask Him where He's going to go. And if you look in John 8:23, He says, I'm going up. He says, I am from above, and you are here on earth. And so He's talking about a separate place. He says heaven is a separate place in verse 23. In verse 23, and He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus said in no uncertain terms, heaven is a different physical place here on than this earth. You are from the earth. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you're from the earth, I'm from above, I'm from heaven. So heaven was a different physical place. And that's what He said to the Pharisees because they did not understand what He was talking about when He talked about heaven. But heaven is a separate place. And then, of course, we have the parable of Lazarus and Abraham. Sorry, I'm getting my metaphors mixed up here. Let me move over to Luke 16:19. Make sure I get the names right here. The rich man and Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. So we know that heaven and hell are two separate places. And He says that the rich man down in hell, he could see Lazarus. There was a great chasm between them, a great gap that could not be crossed, but that Lazarus could be seen by the rich man. So I don't know if that means that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see those in hell or vice versa. I don't really understand. I think this might just be a parable that Jesus was using to illustrate the gap that is between heaven and hell. But make no mistake, the rich man and Lazarus may have been a parable, but heaven and hell were two real places. Jesus was not talking about heaven and hell in abstract terms. He was talking about heaven and hell as being two real physical places separated by a chasm that could not be crossed. And so for those people that say that hell can't be real, and you'd be surprised, but there are many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who don't believe that hell is real. They say, well, yeah, I believe in heaven, but no, I don't believe in hell. Because hell is just too awful to contemplate, and I cannot wrap my head around the fact that God would send somebody to hell. People actually believe that. They believe the Bible, but they also don't believe in hell. And that comes from a misunderstanding of why people go to hell. It comes from those who do not understand why people go to hell. God does not send people to hell. God never intended for hell to be our place. He said, I prepared the hell for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for them. But when we rebelled against God, then we had to go to hell too. Because that was the only place we could go. We couldn't go to heaven because we couldn't be in the presence of a righteous God in our own sinful nature. Hell was never intended for us. It was intended for the devil and his angels. And for those people that say God sends people to hell, God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell by the choices that they make. By refusing to accept Christ here on earth, they condemn themselves. And they stand condemned by their own actions. So that comes from a misunderstanding of how God works and His love for us. So God does not send people to hell. We are condemned to go there by our own actions. And lastly, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, staying in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus tells us, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. When we accept Christ, He writes our name there. And He says, you have a place in heaven now because of what I've done for you on the cross. And so as soon as we accept Christ, our names are written in heaven and we have a mansion waiting for us there. So heaven is a real place. And Stephen Hawking is wrong, and he could not be any more wrong when he says it's not real. And so heaven is a real place. It's a physical place. And it's a place that we're going to go as long as we believe in Christ. And there are other scriptures that talk about heaven besides what Jesus said. In Philippians, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and this is what Paul says. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And in verse 20 it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And this goes back to what Neil was talking about this morning, and he did such an excellent job of discussing. But we do not belong here on this earth. This is just a temporary home. We're just passing through. You know, like the old spiritual says, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. And we are going to our real home, which is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's interesting that Paul should use this terminology because if anybody understood the importance of citizenship, it was Paul. Because Paul was not only a Jew, but he was a citizen of Rome. And back in those days, if you were a citizen of Rome, no matter what nationality you were, if you had Roman citizenship, you had privileges afforded to you that were far above what anybody else got in the Roman Empire. If you had Roman citizenship, you could do just about anything in the Roman Empire. You could walk from one end to the other. You could move from one end to the other. You could have a job. You could do this, that, and the other. As long as you had a Roman citizenship, you were special. You had a different place than these other people who didn't. The Roman Empire had a lot of people under its banner, but not all of them had citizenship. Most of those were second-class citizens. And they didn't have those rights and privileges that were afforded to citizens. So if anybody knew about the joy of citizenship, it was Paul. And he equated that. He said, yes, I have citizenship in Rome, and I have special rights and privileges, but in the same way, we have citizenship in heaven. And that's far more glorious than the citizenship that I have here in Rome on earth. He said, those people who have their citizenship in heaven, they're going to be transformed, just like Neil talked about this morning. Their bodies will be transformed, and we will be in the presence of the Holy God, and we will have a body of righteousness afforded to us by God, and we will have perfect lives once we get to heaven. That is the rights and the privileges of being a citizen of heaven. And that's where we get off the beaten path sometimes here on earth, because, again, like I said, we're finite creatures. And we live here on earth, and sometimes we get caught up in the earthly things. And we forget that the troubles and the suffering that we go through here on earth is just temporary, because it's going to pass away. And for those of us that have lost loved ones, there's not a day goes by that I don't think of my mother, Nathan's Mimi, and miss her very much. And I wish that she could be here, because I always enjoy talking to her. And I could always call her and talk to her and say, you know, this is what's going on in my life. And she'd talk to me and give me good advice. She was a very, very smart woman, and she was very wise. And I didn't learn that till I was 30. I learned it when I was 30 that she's the wisest woman I ever knew. But before 30, I thought she didn't know anything. But once I got 30, I knew she was the wisest woman ever. And I miss her every day of my life. And I wish that she could be here on earth with me. But I know that this earth is temporary. And her body is in the grave, yes. But her spirit is in heaven with God. And she's waiting for me. And one day I'll leave this earth, this temporary home, and I'll stand up there with my Mimi, my mother, Nathan's Mimi. I'll stand up there with her in heaven. And I'll know that I'll be with her for all eternity, and I'll never have to be separated from her again. And that's what we need to remember. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with being sad when you lose someone, or there's nothing wrong with getting a little upset sometimes when we have trials and tribulations. But we need to remember that all these things we're going through, they're just temporary. They're not going to last. And one day we'll go to heaven, a real place that's prepared for us, and there'll never be troubles, there'll never be crying. There'll be ceaseless joy, ceaseless praising, ceaseless happiness, ceaseless perfection for all eternity. That's what being a citizen of heaven means. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind every time we go through our troubles, that our citizenship is not here on this earth, and the suffering that we go through is just temporary. Paul also describes heaven as a real country in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, Hebrews chapter 11, and I love this description of heaven. And of course, I'm sorry, the author of Hebrews, not Paul, the author of Hebrews is discussing the patriarchs of faith. And he's trying to convey to the Jews the message of Christ by using the terms and the context that they understand. And this is what he says in verses 13 through 16. He says, these all died in faith, meaning the patriarchs, meaning the men and women of faith who went before. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Moses never received the promise of the Holy Land, of the Promised Land. He never got to go to the Promised Land. But he still had faith in God, and he still followed God whenever he led him. And it says, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Even the patriarchs, even the great men of faith in Israeli history, in Jewish history, looked for heaven. They knew that this world was not their home, and they longed for a heaven that they could go to. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. And lastly, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the last one, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. There we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I said, that's not where I want to be. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken, meaning Jesus, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the disciples have proof that Jesus, or that heaven is real, because they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. They were there at the moment that Jesus left this earth and ascended to heaven. So they have physical proof. They saw it with their own eyes. Now, these disciples who went out and gave their lives to spread the message of the gospel, if they had that physical evidence with their own eyes that heaven was real, then who can say, who can tell them, no, heaven is not real? Who can say to those people that actually saw heaven, you didn't see what you think you saw? You were probably just all suffering under the same delusion brought on by swamp gas or lights from Mars or something. No, you can't say that they didn't see it. They saw it with their own eyes. And then they rejoiced and they went out and they told everybody, guess what? We saw heaven. Jesus went there and he's going to come back and take us with him. Now that's faith and that's conviction. And you can't say anything against that. You can't say that heaven's not real, because they'll say, yes, it is, because we saw it. We saw heaven with our own eyes, and Jesus himself went up there. Heaven is a real place. It's a physical place that Jesus went to, and he's building mansions for us, and he's going to come back one day, and he's going to take us to be with him. That's reality. The wisdom of Stephen Hawking is foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. People who say that God is not real, that heaven's not real, that hell's not real, that all these things are not true, that's foolishness. We have this evidence from the very people that saw it happen, but more so than that, from the mouth of God, from the Word of God himself. That's reality. That's wisdom. So don't be deceived, and it is easy for Christians to get deceived. I see so many Christians who fall away because they hear the wisdom of this world and say, well, maybe they're right. Maybe what I've been taught my whole life is not real. And they go to become atheists, or they go to become Muslims, or they go to become Mormons, or whatever else they become. They abandon their faith because they listen to the foolishness of the world. Do not be deceived by the foolishness of this world. They may be smart. They may be intelligent. They may have all the education in the world. They may have all the degrees in the world. But if they say anything that is against the Word of God, that's foolishness, and it's empty, and it's deceit, and it's a lie. Do not be deceived by that. Hold on to the words that are given to us by the Word of God himself. This is truth. This is wisdom. This is all that you need for that truth and wisdom. And that's what God is telling us with his Word, that heaven is real, and Stephen Hawking is a fool. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And we thank you so much for your words to us tonight. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to your word and to continue to keep our faith and our trust in you, so that we might not be deceived by the foolishness of this world, and that we might not be deceived by those who say anything against you. Father, we thank you so much that you came down and gave your life on the cross so that we might have a place to go in heaven, that we might have a mansion that you're preparing for us, and that we might be with you for all eternity. And Father, help us to be willing to go out and share that message, that love, with others around us who need to hear. Because, Lord, there's so many people that are listening to the wisdom of this world, and there are so many that are being deceived by the foolishness of this world. We know that we have the truth, Father. And we know that you have called us to share it. Help us to be bold in sharing our faith. Help us to be bold in going out and witnessing so that others might come to know your truth, and that they might also come to know you and have a mansion prepared for them in heaven to be with you for all eternity. Father, just help us to always look to you for our guidance. Help us to always trust in You and to not be deceived by the things of this world. Father, we love You and we praise You and we lift up Your name, for it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.